Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Hello and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for this very special New Year's edition of Ask the Pastor Now. Well, the world is making New Year's resolutions. Not that resolutions are bad, but have you thought of what you really are? Basically saying I'm doing something wrong and I plan on doing better. Maybe instead of working in the flesh, we should get involved with God about changes we want. In fact, instead of changes, how about actions? But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Pastor, welcome to 2020. Wow.
Well, wow, that is something, don't you? Can hardly imagine we have traveled through time to this stage. It's pretty amazing. Just prior to going on air, Jim and I were, by the way, that's not those two guys holding the scales. It's Jim and I, not Jim and I. No, it's interesting that looking back, growing up, and I was sharing with Jim, remembering a TV show that I watched many years ago, or about a year ago, if you allow for reruns, and that was called Space Command. And it was interesting because it was very futuristic. I think it was talking about some time way in the future after the year 2000. So that was pretty shocking to think anybody would live that long. What I mentioned, it was sort of interesting because it was futuristic, but it was also very human. And I thought that was interesting because, you know, sometimes if you're into sci-fi, you see these shows and you realize people are like, wow, you know, they're amazing individuals. That never seem to have an issue that can pull them down. And in Space Command, you know, you'd see the guy, he had to take his mission and he launches into space, but he's very upset because he had an argument with his wife just prior to launch time, or he's worried about, you know, Johnny's having trouble in school. And I thought, you know, that's probably a whole lot more of what our astronauts deal with than we ever give them credit for. You know, if you ever have to go on a business trip, I tend to be concerned about what's going on back at home and what was the last things you did, could you have done it better? Well, imagine if you're strapping on a rocket and, you know, built by the lowest bidder and going off into space. And welcome to 2020. This is things that happen in our day. You know, after all, we're here in Houston. We have a good sense that that is the kind of things that happen. Another TV show for you, Jim. Do you recall a program called Space 1999?
I'm telling you, I do not. I remember the Jetsons, and remember, of course, Star Trek.
Yeah,
but I
I'm
don't remember 1999.
I was starting to doubt your manhood, son, because we're into sci-fi people. Remember that, you know?
That's right.
Barbara Bain was the doctor on it,
yeah.
And I was trying to remember the other man's name with dark hair. Both of them from the old Mission Impossible TV series. Were on there. But theirs, as you might guess, occurred in 1999. Not totally fantastic, futuristic like the year 2020, but their program revolved around that they were on moon base Alpha and the moon went out of orbit. So, you know, that can really spoil your day when you go to all the trouble of building a base only to have it move. So, yes. Let's be glad that we are in the year 2020 with all of its imperfections, because the nice thing about imperfections, it opens the door to the grace of God, and it gives us opportunities to be a witness for Christ. We thought we had it in 1999. Trust me, it's just going to be in greater demand in 2020. People may not want to hear you talk about God, but boy, do they need you to talk about God like never, ever before. Pretty amazing. Even last night, I was getting some text messages late in the evening, and just the people's hunger, you know, needing assistance, even leaders being very sort of beaten down just from the stress of day-by-day things, ungrateful people. That happens. Jim was sharing also with me. He had caught some news this morning about the Pope having apparently a bad PR event. And what basically was that, Jim?
Well, essentially, the Pope was, I suppose it had to do with the New Year. I didn't hear all of it, but he was walking, I guess it's a road or an avenue or street, and they had a huge crowd. And he was reaching into the crowd. I saw him touch a young boy who was up on his dad's shoulders. I saw him touch a little child. And as he made his way through, he turned to continue his procession. And a lady reached and grabbed his arm, and you see him kind of wheel around, kind of took him off balance. And she wouldn't let go of his hand, and he, you know, put his other hand on her and looked like he was trying to bless her or something. And then finally he had to slap her hand two or three times to get her to let go. He pulled his arm back and just kind of shocked everybody that the Pope would do that. And so the local television station ran a poll because he later apologized. And the poll was, should the Pope have to apologize for pulling his hand back from this lady that wouldn't let go? And the overwhelming majority, and this surprises me because usually these polls go the opposite of what I think is reasonable, but it did. It said the Pope should not have had to apologize. So what are your thoughts, Pastor? What happens when a parishioner just goes outside the bounds and clings to you or causes a disruption like that? What are your thoughts?
Well, really, you have two things going on. One of those being that, you know, hasn't been touched on, and I'm sure they won't run a poll on this one. And that is the fact of putting your faith and your trust in the leader rather than in God. And knowing the Catholic teachings that he is considered, in essence, the spokesman for the church and for God, especially when he does what's called speaking ex cathedra. That's a chair that is located there in the facility. And when he sits there, anything he said is considered to be actually directly from God within their teaching. But my point being that she was so clinging to him that, you know, she was desperate. And in essence, you know, that's why I say her focus was on the Pope, not on God. And so that's an issue. But getting back just to the simple realities of any representative that suddenly has somebody that simply, you know, crosses the line, won't let go, that puts that person in jeopardy when you think about it. Security can't really control the space as well without, you know, ramping things up seriously. You know, amazingly, I think he handled it better than, you know, almost any security force could have, because he deflated the situation. It was sort of a reality check for us that, you know, this is simply not appropriate. You know, if she needed time with somebody, there's whole layers of people around the Pope that can step up and intercede and spend time with her. Clearly, that was not meeting her need, and she wanted something more. And that's why I say all of us as Christian leaders need to remember, don't point people to ourselves, point them back to God. You know, it can flatter the ego that somebody wants time with you like that, and I try to spend as much time as I can with people. But the reality is, it's not my goal to point them to me. And if they value time, I appreciate that. But the goal is to point them back to God. Because there will be times in our lives when, whether it's the Pope or your pastor, he may not be there and you need God right at that moment. Well, then go to him. You know, that's why we have the scriptures that tell us we can boldly go before the throne of God. It's so powerful, significant, and important. And so understand that. Lots of things have been going on in this transitional time. In fact, just prior to our New Year's time, we had a church shooting. And I thought it was rather interesting the way things took place there. You know, I think it's so important that God's people be prepared to step up and protect. The devil does come to seek and destroy. And by the way, that was actually a soundbite quote that I just gave you, regarding that God's people should step up and protect, and reminding that the devil comes to seek and destroy. That was from Jarhead 6. He was addressing this issue just recently. And I agree with that. It's God's people that stepped up. You know, think about it, the response time. when you have a shooting. And I love law enforcement. I have served time in law enforcement, both in the city police and in the sheriff's department. And I'll tell you something. You know, when you are in an emergency and seconds count, law enforcement is only minutes away. And by the way, the fire department is even slower. But the reality is that seconds count. You need to be prepared to stand up and be counted. And that's what happened in this occasion. And, you know, what is particularly intriguing, in fact, I have a little note here from it. I think it's fascinating because of the fact that there are people who value and appreciate what takes place. I'll use that as an example. Our governor, Texas Governor Greg Abbott, his statement regarding this was that places of worship are meant to be sacred. And I am grateful for the church members who acted quickly to take down the shooter and help prevent further loss of life. Now, you contrast that to a very liberal ideology, even a socialist ideology. Michael Bloomberg was very upset when he got the report, and he made the statement that he wanted us to discount the event and said that only police should have guns and respond. And so clearly he would have the shooting be much worse, and apparently for political purpose, because if they had waited, you know, the body count would have been atrocious. You're talking about in a confined room where you've got somebody ready to shoot and to kill just for the sake of it. And so, you know, be very grateful that people stand up. By the way, the kind of argument a person who opposes the Second Amendment probably would have spoken up with was saying that only qualified, trained people should be doing that, overlooking the fact that, first of all, under our Constitution, that's not the issue. We have the right under the Constitution to protect ourselves and to protect our nation. The, you know, wisely said, I heard somebody state, you know, we have the Second Amendment so that the First Amendment can be protected, our right to free speech, our right to assemble. You know, take away our right to defend ourselves and the other amendment has no teeth. It's just that simple. But for those who would go after the people and say, well, only a qualified person should be in that role. And if you're talking about baseline security, I can agree with that statement, that baseline security, so that you have some training. And in Texas, if you're going to carry a firearm, you have some baseline training and qualifications. But I think it's funny that somebody like Bloomberg would go after that issue of having only, you know, these qualified folks. Because as it turns out, the man who stopped this, who was a member of the church, named Jack Wilson, it's interesting that he is, in fact, a firearms instructor, highly qualified, has been a, in fact, he was also been a reserve sheriff's deputy there where he lived. He's 71 years old, by the way. So for those of you thinking, well, them old folks, you don't, they can barely hobble around. Well, that guy managed to hobble all the way back where the bad guy was, got the good people out of his way in a line of fire. And he did, now, again, to be fair, we're talking response times, right? Because it took him, as he said, apparently somewhere between a half a second and a second to get back there. But once he got there, he fired one round and the subject went down. That's pretty amazing when you think about it, because what that just told you is that his accuracy was greater than the average law enforcement. You know, there are some very good, godly law enforcement people. I'm not bashing them. I happen to be very proud of the work they do. And unlike the fire department, you know, I've never seen a fire truck going around cruising the neighborhood looking for a fire. But policemen just cruise around. They want their presence out there in front of people. You know, hey, I'm here. Don't try that. You know, so, I mean, they're the guys putting their lives on the line, guys and gals. So let's be very proud of them over that fact. But also realize the reality is it takes time to get where the situation happens unless it just all comes together flawlessly. So if you want to know who's probably the best one to defend your house, it's going to be you because you're the one that's there. And so be prepared to step up and be counted. And in a society where they do not want you to be able to defend yourself, that's all the more reason. You don't have to have, you know, I hear people sometimes make the argument, well, you don't need a semi-automatic weapon to take out Bambi or you're a really bad shot. Well, I'll just to be honest with you, and I realize I'm getting a little sidetracked here, you know, I'm not worried about Bambi taking away my rights. It's the government I don't trust. So let's just be thoughtful about that. And I think I have segued so far off course. It's time to pull the reins in and go back to the topic. And the topic is, welcome to a new year. Welcome to opportunities to seek what God would have us to do. But I do think that includes being prepared to stand up for your freedoms. It does mean being prepared to stand up for what is right. Because we tend to think of, like, New Year's resolutions, for example, about only being framed around, well, I want to be a better person, or I have a bad habit I want to deal with. The truth of the matter is, one of our worst habits is when we don't value our freedoms. It is your freedom to worship. It is your freedom to share the gospel. In a society where we give up our freedoms, you will be jailed for such things. So be grateful to God and stand up for what you believe in as we face yet another year of opportunity to witness, to share, to spread the gospel. And as you perhaps do look at making some resolutions for making the year a little bit better in your life and being a stronger Christian, let's do so based on the Word of God. Let's have good reasons for the decisions and the plans and the resolutions we make. But before we get started, let's do it the right way. Brother Jim, would you be kind enough to open us in prayer?
Certainly. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts, Lord, as we begin a new year, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to superintend this year, give all of us the opportunity to draw closer to you, put us in position, Father, to be led properly and to keep in mind your absolutes, your word. And Father, may we just look up to you every morning, spend time in the word so that you can prepare our hearts and our minds for what Satan is going to do. We know he's a roaring lion. We know that he waits for opportunity every second, every day, trying to destroy your work. And we are the handiwork. You have created us. You've designed us each with a purpose. It's a godly purpose. Help us to recognize that, Lord. And as always, we give you this time. We give you all the glory. It's your word that we proclaim, not our own. It's in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, that we make this prayer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jim. I love that phrase that you use there, and that we are the handiwork of God. Also reminds me, you know, I've heard people say that, or allude that, you know, we are like the hands of God because we are here. We are here ready to serve him. And so maybe that's a good line of thought for us to follow, that, you know, as we serve God, we are certainly his representatives, but we have the opportunity to touch lives in an amazing way. And I think that's one thing to be grateful for. Think of how often that there are religions in this world that, you know, I think some people gravitate to them because they don't want the responsibility. So they leave all of the work of the service of their religion to priests or leaders. And it's amazing that one of our responsibilities as Christian leaders is really to be turning things over to others to serve with. You know, the great blessings are soul winning. The great blessings are praying and interceding with it. Great blessings are spending time with people who are hurting to help them through that pain to see the light again. That is not something that should be exclusive to pastors. I think pastors play a pivotal role there, but I think one of our goals is to constantly be handing ministry over to others and giving those people a chance to experience the blessing of service. So when I say that we want to look at some of the resolutions we might want to do, I thought maybe perhaps instead of the guidelines of how do you pick one, we'd give you some examples of ones and give you the why behind them. Start off with pray more. You know, think about it. I think people get an odd concept of prayer. In fact, before I even go there, Jim, let me ask you this question. How would you describe what prayer is?
What a great question. That's one that makes me want to think, and you know I'm not good at thinking, but seriously, prayer, and I don't know the derivation of that word. Where did that word actually come from? But my understanding is it's an opportunity, get this, man gets to talk to the Creator, to God.
Mm-hmm.
Not only is it a privilege, but God actually in Scripture tells us that He encourages us to pray. He tells us in many places in the Bible that He wants us to go and pray unto Me, and I will hearken is one of the words He uses. Hearken, which when I look that word up, it means to give careful attention to. Isn't that interesting? I could, and I've used this many times talking to some of our callers, and I say, it's interesting, I can't get an appointment with the President of the United States. But at any moment, any time, not just during crisis, I can speak to the Creator of the universe. Not only that, but that He encourages and desires personal, intimate time with me. Pastor, that, in my mind, prayer is more than just being able to talk. It's talking, listening, but it's a personal, intimate relationship with our Creator. I wonder just how many of our listeners, how many of our friends, how many of the other pastors that we know, how many of them really understand how powerful prayer is? It doesn't mean if I pray about getting a new car that I can open my eyes, walk outside, and see my new car. It means we have a Creator that welcomes, wants to spend time with us. And then, of course, we have a great example. What did Jesus do? Every morning, not just on Wednesdays or Thursdays or Fridays or the weekend. It was every morning before it was light, while it was still dark. And I think the reason for that is so He could truly be alone. And He would go out and pray to the Father. And I think we need to understand that it's not just, here's my list today. Father, I need this, I need that. What did Jesus tell us? He says He already knows you need food and clothing and shelter. He knows that. So why reiterate that? When instead, Father, what would you have me do today? And just have that time where you can imagine that the Father is smiling because this child, that's what we really are, we're children, this child has come to me wanting to know what I would have him do. Isn't that great, Pastor? Isn't that interesting thought?
It really is. You know, E.M. Bounds, if you're not familiar with the name, you need to go out and get one of his books. One of my favorite books by E.M. Bounds was E.M. Bounds on Prayer. This is a man that had an incredible prayer life. He really relied on God's for every need that he had. To give you an example of that, a major portion of life was spent taking care of an orphanage, in fact, building the orphanage and bringing those resources in. From time to time, he would go and be invited to speak and share what they were doing. Interesting thing about E.M. Bounds, he never took up an offering when he went to speak somewhere. Never asked them, and by the way, for your pledge of so much this month, you know, you'll be able to, we'll send you, you know, a picture of one of these children, and you can stand by a green screen, we'll take your phone. No, none of that nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way we do it in 2019, and now we're in 2020. Maybe we'll be fortunate enough to go back in time and do it the right way. What E.M. Bounds would do is he'd pray about it. If he had a resource that they needed, he prayed. In the morning, they had an electric bill done, he prayed. They needed food, they prayed. And the wonderful thing about this, that was an incredible testimony to these young people that God provides your every need. And he worked hard, you know, make no mistake about that, and God could bless. He said it was not an uncommon thing, if you read some of his history about his life and what went on, that, you know, they would have a knock at the door when they were running low on a particular item, whether it was food or material or even cash, but they would be short for something, get a knock at the door, and it could be a lost person who was showing up and said, I don't understand this, but it's just, I have got to come here and give you this. This is, they said they had you know, the butcher suddenly show up with a wagon load of fresh meat, you know, and just gave it to him and said, I don't know why, but God's just put this on my heart. I have to do this. And meanwhile, inside, they had been praying for, you know, a supply of meat to feed the children there. So it was not living hand to mouth. It was living from the hand of God to the children. And amazing. That's why I say, you know, I can't imagine a speaker today going somewhere without an expectation of some kind of an offering. And I think it's refreshing when we find speakers that come just because it's ministry. Now, I think that that means we should take care of them because it is their livelihood. But I think the fact that somebody would say, well, I'll come, but this is what I'm going to charge you for it. That's two different things. Hey, I like the person who comes in with the expectation of just honoring God and knowing that God's people should then in turn honor God's workmen, not to bow down and worship him, but to make sure that he's not begging for food. And so this whole idea, and I go back to E.M. Bounds, I love this statement about prayer. He said, prayers outlive the lives of those who utter them, outlive a generation, outlive an age, outlive a world. Think about that. Prayers that you have prayed will go on beyond your life. Maybe you prayed for somebody to, you know, be a missionary somewhere, or maybe you prayed for a young person that you know they were troubled and hurting, and you pray for God to work in their lives, to comfort them, to raise resources into their lives, to bring them on track. Do you think that it died with you? Of course not. That life continued to minister and to serve out beyond the years. You buy a gospel tract. Do you think that's all there is to it? No, you pass it on to somebody, and chances are good they will pass it on to somebody else and continue to use it. I thought it was interesting. I've seen a couple of gospel tracts through the Chick Publications, and it's interesting. That's, by the way, it's named after Jack Chick. And sometimes people make light of those tracts. They have sort of a almost a comic book look to them, but people use them and read them and benefit by them and are saved through the message that God has placed through those. And it's interesting, I've seen some of those that they use as testimony from time to time, where somebody wrote down the fact that they got saved on a certain date because they read the message of the tract and the scriptures that were in there, and they prayed the sinner's prayer and accepted Christ. They in turn used it and passed it on to somebody else as they led them to Christ, who put their name on it. And some of these tracts that are passed around, you know, I always buy new tracts, but I'm always amazed that every now and then you come across one that you look at it and every square inch on that thing that's got any space at all, somebody has signed on there and then passed it on to someone else. In other words, one tract may have hundreds of names scattered through the pages of where people have accepted Christ. And it began with God's word, and it was followed with communication, prayer. There's your raw definition of prayer, communicating with God. And communication suggests that there's a two-way communication going on. You know, I don't like it when I find some leader who says, I've come here, I need to talk with you today. Because usually they don't mean they want to talk with us. What they mean is they want to talk to us. They want to tell us something. There's a difference between barking orders and listening, okay? Who needs our advice? Not God. But who, the most powerful of the universe, comes to us and said, let's have a conversation. Share what's on your heart. Tell me where your need is. Isn't that amazing? The one person who doesn't need our input asks for it. So my first item on our list is to pray more. Too many times when we're struggling, it's our last resort that we go to. Why isn't it our first resort? Why isn't we say we want God first in our lives, and why is he the one we last talk to when something is hurting, when something isn't right? Jim, do you happen to have Philippians 4, 6, and 7 handy? Because I think that really addresses this, and maybe you'd like to share a few words on that.
Sure. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Pastor, to me, this is a couple of verses that just help us remember, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. We have a tendency, and I'm Phi Beta Kappa in this. Do it in my own strength. When I fail, I finally, the light goes on, you know, that little light bulb above your head goes on, and it just comes back to you. Why didn't you take that to God first? Why do we do it? And I think most of the reason we do this, Pastor, and I'm, you know, love to hear others' input on this, but I think the reason is we're trained from birth to do things in our own strength. I can remember many, many years ago, Mom helping me read, just learn to read. And she would say, well, you know, let's read this. And I would read it, and I'd stumble over some words, and she'd stop and say, what does that word mean? And I just loved that my mom used to pick certain deficiencies and focus on them so that I could learn what she observed. You know what I'm saying? So it's interesting. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, we have to train. I think it's like reading the Bible. It's like praying. It's like attendance. It's like tithing. We have to be trained. And I think that many, many instances in the Bible is how Israel failed in whatever they were doing, defending themselves, going to different wars and protecting themselves. How many times they failed because they didn't have God with them. They tried to do it in their own strength. So I think it's a human tendency. I think it takes we have to break that habit, and I think we have to learn new habits. And here's our, I guess, I hate to say reward, but here's the result. And the peace of God, not man's peace. That's, I think, the distinction God is making in this verse. And the peace of God. Why didn't he say, and peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds? No, he said, and the peace of God. So he's identifying a loftier peace than man can offer, and that it'll pass understanding. You will not, it's just beyond man's understanding. And I like that, Pastor. I think that having a God that I can't fully understand all that he has in his mind is comforting. And shall keep your hearts and minds. Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the Godhead is attributable to this verse. It's that he gives us the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He gives Christ Jesus our example, our propitiation. And he's in attendance also. So the whole Godhead is in these two verses, I believe. How's that, Pastor, for a long-winded answer?
You've done good. There was a time I could ask you something, and I couldn't even get up to get a fresh cup of coffee. But, you know, now I can, you know, make breakfast, roast the chicken, and still come on back. No, you're good. That's a great message. And a lot of truth there, for which we are most grateful. One of the things I would add, simply because it's so often overlooked, and another famous Charles Stanley, has made reference to this in time. When you pray, give thanks. Notice what he said there in verse 6, careful for nothing, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known. It's really easy to, when you begin praying, to just start giving him your laundry list of things you want. And if you're in the midst of a pretty reckless moment, you're really hitting just, God, I need this. I need it now. You know, think of the thief at the cross. It said, you know, he calls out to him. He doesn't give a 20-minute prayer. It's, you know, help me, save me. So pretty intense. But the point is, what's wrong with thanking God first? You know, sometimes when we're praying, we're already acting as though we're defeated. I think if we begin our prayers by giving thanks for what God has done in our lives, we can change that attitude pretty quickly, or at least God can use it to change it in our lives pretty quickly as we begin to realize, there's a great phrase, the attitude of gratitude, helping us to realize that. Tremendous thing. So I love what you said there, and that reinforcement in the Scripture to have that peace of God that's so strong. One that I know you're a strong believer in, Jim, and justifiably so, is to read the Bible through. I mean, what is the current count as we begin the new year? How many times have you read the Bible through?
I'm in my 16th reading, Pastor, of the King James Version. You know, that's my favorite version. I love it. It's poetic. And it's comfortable because of the familiarity, because I've highlighted, taken some notes in it. Nothing that this repetition is of me. I don't understand why I'm compelled to do that. But, you know, it's been a habit, and like anything, I think weightlifting, I think quitting smoking, drinking, whatever the issue is, and this is the time of year we always bring those issues to light and hope to do better. Again, as you said earlier, we're trying to do it in our own strength. Well, reading the Bible is a habit. I did not start out, it wasn't my idea, hey, I think I'll read the Bible every year, every day, for the rest of my life. And here's what I can say firsthand. When I completed my first time through the Bible, Pastor, I felt accomplished. I felt, wow, I just read the Bible. I didn't know anybody else in my life, in my circle of friends and family, that could say the same thing. Then I found out there's a lot of teachers and pastors that haven't done that, and that kind of amazed me. But there's something, it's not me, something compels me to do that. And when I finished that first time through, I started over. What made me do that? Wasn't me, wasn't my intelligence, but something compelled me to go the second time. And you've heard me say this, God put stuff in that second reading of the Bible he did not have in the first one. I'll swear to that. That was not in there. I would have remembered that. That was, and so then I began, maybe the third time, trying to explain how I keep missing these issues, these scriptures that were just so germane in my life at the time. And it finally, and when I say it, it dawned on me, God put this in my heart and mind. I didn't do it. It dawned on me that whatever I was going through the time I read this particular scripture before either was so intense that I overlooked it, or God wouldn't reveal what I needed to understand at that time because he wanted the pain or suffering that I was going through to be indelible. He wanted it to last. He wanted me to remember, you're going through this because here's what happened, here's what you did. Here's how you fail. I want you to always remember this because it's so important. Or I was distracted. You know, you can be praying or reading the Bible and something will occur around you in your environment. And I can give you a lot of examples, but let's just say somebody rings the phone or somebody steps into the area, into your reading room, and so distraction caused me sometimes not to pick up on certain things our Heavenly Father wanted me to know, or he wanted me to wait. I know you're going to come back to this again. And so my habit or my admonition would be read the Bible once all the way through and have that as an accomplishment. I think it is an accomplishment. But don't stop, because God is going to reveal more and more. It's a living word. I love the Living Bible. I've read that through one time, and that was interesting, and you would know better than I would, the history of the Living Bible, where the author took time so that his child would understand it. He used a lot more simplistic language than the King James or the Revised or the New or the whatever the words explain the type of Bible you're reading. But the Living Bible, and I think that of all Bibles that are God's Word, it is living. It's not dead. It wasn't just for that era of life. It was for all eternity. Isn't that interesting, Pastor, that the Bible hasn't gone out of style.
That's very true. You mentioned the Living Bible. I would suggest you be very careful, especially for our newer listeners who may not be as familiar with the Bible, that it was not written to be a Bible. The publishers made it one. The writer actually intended to be a, you know, something they could, as you say, share with their children. And so it's not complete as a Bible in that sense. You're going to have to realize that. So always have, you know, God's Word to study and to read through completely. And so that's an important difference there. One of the things, too, you mentioned that you enjoy reading from the King James. And I realize some people sort of shy away from that. They say, well, it's too hard to understand. What they tend to forget is that, well, or may not even be aware, it's actually at the eighth grade reading level. And so I've actually told attorneys that have come to me and said, you know, it's too difficult to read. What would you suggest? And I said, some basic reading skills. And I'm not being sarcastic there. It's just that if they needed to read something for their practice, they would have found a way to study it and learn better. For some reason, we want to be spoon-fed. You know, it's sort of like Paul when he's writing and he says to these long-term Christians, saying, I would have come to you with meat, and all I can give you is pabulum, basically the milk of the word, when you should be advanced enough at this stage to handle the meat of the word. And so I understand as a brand-new Christian, we begin reading, and we really want insight, and we want people to help us, and that's awesome. That hunger for righteousness is so important. But likewise, as you mature in your faith, you should start understanding things, and you should begin having some study tools that you can fall back to and work with and have seasoned Christians that you know you can turn to. One of the things I had some fun with a couple of years ago was doing Flesh Kincaid is a study based on the readability of writings. And what I found interesting is, as you say, if you take that test and bounce it against the King James, for example, eighth grade reading level. What I thought was interesting, though, is I took it to certain passages, and I noticed that the passages that are basically the plan of salvation, basically your need of a Savior, and the answer to that, that comes down at like fourth grade reading level. It brings it way down. It's as though God said, for those who want to know me, I'll put that material down at the bottom shelf so anybody can reach it. For those who want to accept me as Savior and then get to know me better and find out what their responsibility, in other words, how to become mature, I'll put that a shelf up, okay? I'll let you grow in your faith and reach up to it. But just to know me, just to fall in love with me, let me fall in love with you, let us walk together, I'm putting that down on the low shelf. I want you to have these things. Think of a child, you know, you tend to put the food down there for them to eat and set it in front of them, but you probably put the cookies in a jar and stick the jar up fairly high so they won't be feeding on cookies all day long. And God does it the other way around. He said those things that he thinks we need the most. And I trust his judgment, by the way. He puts those down on the first layer so I can get to them better. Excuse me. So read the Bible through. Fascinating book in that it has one author but many writers. So in other words, he spoke through people, ensured that the accuracy was there, and makes it quite powerful in that wonderful way.
Mm-hmm.
I apologize. I'm, as you might have already detected from the sound of my little froggy voice, fighting a little bit of a cold. But let's look at Hebrews 4:12. It tells us something very important about God's Word. The Word of God is quick, powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. I have one in my office, by the way, I'm looking at right now. It's got a good sharp edge on both sides, which reminds us that it's got a twofold purpose. It not only goes after the enemy, but it can come back. So we better know that the person handling that sword knows what they're doing. And when you handle the Word of God, check against your own life before you go taking it towards others. Make sure that before you tell somebody else, this will help you through a time of heartache, make sure you spend time with the Word when you went through heartache and you know that it brought you through the valley. You know, it's one thing to say, I think this will work. It's another thing to say, I know it works. I've been there. See, I'm not saying you have to experience every sin in order to tell people that, oh, by the way, God will fix this one too. But I am saying that what is heavy in your life, you better know that God handles that. You better be prepared to trust Him before you ever tell somebody else, yes, you can trust him. You know, if you're a brand new Christian, you got saved, you know, 24 hours ago, you already know enough to share your faith. You're probably not going to argue religion, and that's fine. I don't happen to believe in that anyway. I do believe in sharing what I know to be true. I know that he saved me. And you, if you got saved in the last 24 hours, you know that he saved you. You got that down. All right?
Mm-hmm.
You were there when it happened. You're the one who prayed. You're the one that felt the tugging on your heart. You're the one that felt the need of a Savior, the brokenness. So you understand it better than you even realize. You might think, well, I'll love the day when I can share my faith. You already can. Study the Word of God. Get in there close and find out more each day. Put those little verses into your heart each day as you read God's Word. The Word of God is quick and powerful, meaning that it is decisive. You know, it's amazing to me the number of people that, well, you can make it say whatever you want. Oh, really? How do you make, you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God mean anything except all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? How do you make call on me and I will answer be anything but call on me and I will answer? You know, God's word is a lot clearer than we give it credit for. And, you know, a mutual pastor friend of ours is, one of his great lines is the fact that, you know, I don't have a problem with the parts I don't understand. I have enough to keep me busy with the parts I do understand. And so I think it's important to realize, to move forward, that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. And here's something to consider, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We live in an age where people barely focus on their words, and they tear those words apart and don't hold accountable the thoughts within their heart. You know, I saw a program last night that dealt heavily with the issues of dealing with segregation and racial turmoil. And I thought, what was so sad, at the end of almost an hour-long program, that I realized they never once touched on the heart and intents of the heart. They only dealt with the outside appearances, the things that we can see, the things that didn't seem right. And I'm not saying those things were right or wrong. What I'm saying is, until you deal with the heart of an individual, don't really expect change. If their change is revolving around somebody's watching, you know, how does that compare to, I don't have to watch, I know the character of that person? And I'm blessed that I have some people in my life that I don't particularly worry about. I want to know they've got the support they need and that kind of stuff. But when they're working on their own, I don't worry about it because I have this trust. I know their reputation. I think I know their heart. And are they perfect? No. But are they aiming to honor God in everything they do? Yes. And that says, I can trust them. It's okay. Don't have to hover over them. If they have a question, they'll ask. They're okay. And if you got brothers and sisters in Christ that have enough maturity to trust God and to walk with God, you pretty much know that it's God who's the discerner in thoughts of their heart and know their intent. And you can trust them because of that. Are they? Do they still have the flesh? Can they still stumble? Yes. But I know that they're always seeking God. And so those are the ones that are a lot easier to help, and those are the ones that you can walk with by faith. So guard your circle of friends. Be aware that you want people who know his word, because that makes for a very different relationship, whether it's matrimonial or whether it's a good friend. Make sure that that person is rooted and founded in God's word. Another great verse that people rely on, and is really a powerful piece of education and discipline when it comes to prayer, Psalm 63:1. O God, thou art my God, and here's the instructional piece, early will I seek thee. Why? Because my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Jim, I know you have lived your life pretty much in Texas, which is sort of like saying you grew up in the Holy Land, you know. But tell me something. You've also had to do travel for business. And So have you been in a place and traveled to a city, and you don't have to embarrass the people that are living in that city by naming it, but have you been to a place where you sort of felt spiritually alone, that where's another Christian? Have you had those kind of moments?
Well, you know, that's an interesting thought, Pastor, because when I did travel, after you finish the day's work, you go back to the hotel. This was before the hotels or the motels that we have today, because so many of them today have workout areas, swimming pools, all of the things that you can recreate. However, I can remember lonely times, and it could be right here in Texas. I can remember certain places in Texas. There was Midland, Odessa, where you drove for miles and miles, nothing but sand and flat land. But you'd get back to the hotel, you'd go have a bite to eat, you'd come back, nothing to do. Your family wasn't there, you perhaps talked to them on the phone, but back then the cost of a long-distance phone call was expensive.
Right.
You had to keep that in mind. So what did you do when you were alone? And I think, I don't know much about how all this began, the Gideon Bible, you remember? Put this in all the hotels and motels, and sometimes we didn't have computers to sit in front of and Google and, you know, piddle, and you'd read the Bible. But it's interesting because when you get into the Bible, you didn't feel alone anymore. You felt like there was a presence there that gave you the calm. You pray about your family, and it was interesting because today it's just the opposite, isn't it, Pastor? It's like everything is popping up on the computer saying, read this. Here's something sensational. Here's something to distract you from all the cares of the world, when in fact, getting alone, reading the Bible, would give you more pleasure, more calmness, the peace that surpasses understanding. Don't you agree? Isn't it a wonderful way to get away from all the troubles and worries and clatter and loud and all the things that are going on earth?
That is so true. I recall working in one line of work where I did a lot of travel, and it was amazing. Very large organization, and if I told you the name, you'd know who we're talking about. But what used to amaze me is, you know, traveling to a different part of the country I hadn't been in before, have a layover at an airport, and, you know, letting a couple hours go by, maybe try to catch up on reading or something. And it amazed me that perhaps because of the sheer size of the organization and the number of people who traveled within the organization, that I would find somebody, an analyst from a different part of the country or maybe from our national office, things like that. And it always amazed me that, you know, a moment ago I felt a little alone, a little overwhelmed. I'm in this, you know, busy terminal somewhere. This is not my town. It's not even my destination. And here I am feeling somewhat alone. And suddenly I find, oh, wait, there's, you know, a person I know with the same organization. And so it was somewhat comforting to find that frame of reference point. But, you know, another thing that I did is I remembered, you know, also traveling to places where, no, I didn't meet anybody like that, but I was traveling on a weekday, and particularly a Wednesday, and within Baptist circles, we used to have, in fact, many churches are still blessed to have, a Wednesday night prayer and Bible study. And so it didn't matter where I was at, I'd start hitting the yellow pages, finding me a Baptist church, and head out there for, you know, prayer meeting night. And I still remember being in this little town one time and going in there on a Wednesday night, and they're having their service, and I was the only visitor, and they identified me and asked, by the way, you know, did you just move into town, and how'd you come to be here? And I explained, oh, well, I'm in travel status right now. I'm from this office and up here from Houston, and while I'm here, I wanted to be a part of church tonight. And they're like, you're kidding. I mean, that was their attitude, like, you're kidding, you know. And, like, it was like they never thought that when they travel, One, you know, they might say, well, I wish I was home, but they don't say, well, where's the body of Christ where I'm at right now? You know, so why not? Why not benefit from the fact that when you're in that dry and thirsty land, to check to see if maybe it's not as dry as you think? Because you may find family there you didn't even realize. I mean, I remember in my Navy days when you traveled, if you stayed out, you didn't have the best accommodations as a rule. I mean, you know, if we were at the Motel 5, we thought we were doing high country. You know, it was rough. But even there, God always has his witness. And for that, we must be eternally grateful. And what I think is so important to realize, don't spend your days feeling needy when you might be the person who is God's answer to that Christian who's traveling through your space, who is desperately feeling alone. Maybe you're the person who can be that word of encouragement. So don't respond by finding another believer where you're at and being shocked. Why not be willing to step up to the plate and be the witness that they need, to be that comfort and encouragement, that word of prayer? Those are our priorities we're looking at as we hit 2020, to be willing to pray, to be willing to read his word. And there's other things we can talk about in the coming weeks ahead of us. But let's start with a firm foundation. And I thought these two are the most important foundation points: to pray to him, to speak with God, hear what he has to say when we read his word. It's so important. Maybe you say, I don't have that kind of relationship. I don't even know God. What can I do? How could I ever know God? Jim, why don't you take a moment and let people know the answer to that very important question?
Absolutely. You know, the Bible teaches in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9, exactly how to be saved. People say, you know, I don't understand all this. You never will. And it's not a requirement to fully understand all there is to learn about God. But once you get that spirit in your heart, you will understand even more. You will even understand peace like you've never had before. So today, if you are in a position where you know something is missing, your life is in shambles, and unfortunately, that's many times when the Holy Spirit begins to work the best in your life, is until all the clamor, until all your resources are exhausted, you have not even given it thought. So today, if you are in a position and you think, I am out of bullets, as one pastor says, I'm out of bullets, no more ammunition, I don't know how to go forward, I've lost my job, I've lost my wife, I've lost my family, I am in shambles, listen to this. You're going to love it. You're going to say there is hope. And I think sometimes this program gives, if nothing else, hope based on God's word. Here's what it says, Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what did that mean? I'm a sinner. Jesus, I recognize I am a sinner. Lord Jesus, you're making him the Lord of your life. You're saying, I'm turning over all that I am and all that I ever will be to the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe. Well, that's the interesting word, operative word. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him. Who's him? Jesus. From the dead, thou shalt be saved. Two steps. So go to the book of Romans. You'll learn how to be saved. And if you got saved today, please let us know. Pastor?
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, That email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.